Happy Father's Day. So, I don't have a dad joke. So, you know when you, like, do work and as you get older, there's a saying that you may have heard that your mind's writing checks that your body can't cash? You ever heard that? Well, Dr. Garland brought up something in our Sunday school class, and this is church, so we have to have alliteration or it doesn't count. So we came up with this, and it's only five words. Sunday soreness signifies Saturday stupidity. So y'all can just think about that. And I have a little bit of that going on right now from stuff I did yesterday. Yeah.
Thank you.
So anyway, that's my Father's Day. You can blame Dr. Garland a little bit for that one. 147. This is my Father's world. Stand with me. Let's sing all three verses of 147. Be seated. Turn to 116. The wonder of it all. 116. Let's just sing the refrain on after the third verse. So all three verses, refrain only on the last one. 116.
The wonder of wonders that thrills my soul is the one.
to 92. 92, the God of the impossible. Stand with me, please. We'll sing all three verses or offering him this morning. 92.
Sherry is there away and just bless this time together, Lord. And I pray that you bless this offering by the gift and the giver to your service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Angela. If you need a handout, there's actually two pages today. Doing something a little bit different. in that a lot of times people quote other individuals, and you have no idea who they're quoting. So I've given you a brief little biography of some of the men that I'll be quoting today in the message. And so if you like that, you're welcome to get a copy of that. When Pastor asked me to speak, and it turned out it was Father's Day, of course your mind goes, okay, what are the typical Father's Day messages that I could work on and come up with? And I kind of drew a blank, and I said, I could do one on our Heavenly Father. And so that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to look at our Heavenly Father, and I say our Heavenly Father, which is exclusive to believers only. If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Heavenly Father, then He's the Heavenly Father, but He's not your Heavenly Father. And I trust that if you're in that situation, that you would consider accepting the Lord. We're going to look at some of the, what's called the attributes of God. Most are unattainable by human fathers, and some are impossible to attain. Nevertheless, there's much that we can do, much that we can learn about our Heavenly Father. First of all, He's perfect. A characteristic that none of us will ever attain. Don't lose hope, though. There's much that we can strive to copy. Now, as I go through this list of attributes, it's not an exhaustive list. This is not the list that the end-all list. Many scholars are divided on these attributes, and they differ because on how they're related to each other. Secondly, these attributes are not going to be presented in any particular order of priority. It's just a random list of attributes. Other people would use different phraseology for perhaps some of these attributes. Some of them that I include, they may not include, and some I haven't included, they may have included in their list. So it's not presented in any order of priority. Some scholars will elevate certain attributes above others, specifically holiness or righteousness, and we'll see that as we go through the message today. Certain scholars that are on your list there take that position, and certain ones don't take that position. Some believe that all the attributes should be a combined mix, which makes up the essence of who God is. So this list is just a guide. It's a brief survey from Scripture. There'll be a lot of Scripture. I'll read the Scripture. You probably will not have time to look up the Scripture, but you'll get the references. So if you want to write the references down and look at it later, you can do that. Many pastors, including ours, could take years to cover what I'm going to try to do in the next few minutes. And So let's begin in prayer, and then we'll get started. Lord, we thank You for this day that You've given us. We thank You for the time when we can honor our human fathers, and also, Lord, the time that we can think about You, our Heavenly Father. And we pray, Father, that everything that's done today will be for Your honor and Your glory. Amen. Okay, attributes of God are characteristics of who God is. When we speak of God's attributes, we're talking about those characteristics that help us understand who He truly is, basically His essence. One of the scholars that I'll be quoting is Dr. Millard Erickson, and he says the attributes are inseparable from the being or essence of God. They are who God is. They are what makes God up. They are permanent and intrinsic qualities which cannot be gained or lost. That's important. God is unchanging. We'll see that as one of the specific attributes of God. These things, He doesn't add to them or lose them. Dr. Wayne Grudem says, God's being is not a collection of attributes added together. They are already there. They're just basically who He is. It should be clear, according to Grudem, that each attribute is simply a way of describing one aspect of God's total character or being. God himself is a unity, a unified and completely integrated whole person who is infinitely perfect in all of these attributes. The following is a thorough yet incomplete list and summary of his attributes. And I always share my message with pastor just so he knows I'm not preaching heresy and can call somebody and say, Yank and Chad, he can't do it. But so I sent it to him, and he was complimentary. And I said, well, I just hope the deliverer is good as the message. He says, I pray that every day, every Sunday. All right, let's look at our first attribute. God is infinite or eternal. He's infinite or eternal. He is self-existing. He's without origin. Erickson says, again, God is infinite. This means not only that God is unlimited, but that he is unlimitable. John Gill says, he is not bounded by space, so he is everywhere. And we'll see that further on when we get to omnipresence. He's not bounded by time, so he is eternal. Psalm 90, verse 2 says this, before the mountains were brought forth, wherever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Psalm 90, verse 2. Colossians, in the New Testament, chapter 1, verse 17 says, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Jude, verse 25, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen. The fact that God is self-existent, that he was created by nothing and has always existed forever, is perhaps one of the hardest attributes of God for the believer to understand. In Sunday school in the past, I'm talking to young men, we talk about life and eternity. How do you define eternity? We talk about heaven and hell that never ends. And that's God. He never started, he never ended. We can't get our heads around that sometimes. The second characteristic or attribute is God is immutable. He never changes. He never changes. Immutability, according to Gill, is an attribute which God claims and challenges as peculiar to himself. We see this in Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. The theologian Augustus Strong says, the nature, attributes, and will of God are exempt from all changes. Wayne Grudem says, in quoting Louis Burkhoff's Systematic Theology, God is unchanging in his being, perfections, purposes, and promises. Yet God does act and feel emotions, and he acts and feels differently in response to different situations. He's not a robot. He's not on automatic. But God does not grow or develop. Does not grow or develop. God does not change. Who he is never changes. His attributes are the same before the beginning of time into eternity. His character never changes. He never gets better or worse. His plans do not change. His promises do not change, according to Augustus Strong. Thirdly, God is self-sufficient. He has no needs. He needs nothing. John 5, verse 26 says, for as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. As limited humans, we have incredible needs, which left unfulfilled result in death. God, however, has never once been in need of anything. And it's hard to wrap our heads around some of these things. If you ask yourself, who is God? Who is God? We could all come up with all kinds of different descriptions. God is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. He is sovereign. Omnipotence comes from two Latin words, omni, which means all, and potens, which means powerful. God's decisions are always in line with his character. And that's important. God's decisions are always in line with his character. He has all the power to do whatever he decides to do. But God cannot do anything that is contrary or contradictory to his nature. You think of the temptation that Satan tried to place before God. God could not sin. He cannot violate who he is. It's an impossibility. Luke 1, verse 37 says, For with God nothing shall be impossible. Dr. Robert Raymond says, His power can neither be increased, since it's already infinite, or diminished. Romans chapter 11, verse 36 says, For him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. The Gospel of Matthew says in chapter 19, verse 23, With God all things are possible. Psalm 24, 8 says, Scripture is clear that God is strong and mighty. Nothing is too hard for our Heavenly Father to accomplish. We see this in Genesis chapter 18, verse 14, Jeremiah 32, verses 17 and 27, Luke 1, 37, for example. God is often called the Almighty, describing him as one who possesses all power and authority. And we see this in 2 Corinthians 6, 18, and Ephesians 3:20. So the Bible, you'll see, is full of documentation on each of these attributes of God. And in our world, we can see this played out in many, many cases, in our personal lives and in the lives of others. Next, God is omniscient. Now, I know some of you, if you're not familiar with some of these words, you may be saying, how do you spell some of these words? Well, you'll figure it out. But God is omniscient. He's all-knowing. That's what omniscience means. He's all-knowing. Dr. Henry Thiessen says, By the omniscience of God, we mean that he knows himself and all other things, whether they be actual or merely possible, whether they be present or past or future. He knows them perfectly and from all eternity. He knows things immediately, simultaneously, exhaustively, and truly. He also knows the best ways to attain his desired ends. God knows all things possible, says Gruden. Isaiah chapter 46, verses 9 and 10 say the following. Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10. Remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. The psalmist says in Psalm 147, verse 5. Romans 11:33 also says, Oh, the depth of his riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For the believer, we don't have a lot to worry about because our God's in control of our lives. God is omniscient, which means he knows everything. Indeed, When we see the wisdom like this, we realize just how much our limited, finite wisdom compares with the limitless, infinite wisdom of God, and how comforting and wonderful this is for man to dwell on. The fact that God can never be more wise means he's always doing the wisest thing in our lives. Think about that. He's always doing the wisest thing for each of us in our lives. No plan we could make for our lives could be better than the plan he has already crafted and carrying out for us. We might not understand his ways today, but we can trust that God is infinitely wise and truly is working all things out in the best possible way. That should give each of us as believers a lot of reassurance and peace and comfort, knowing that God's plan for your life is the best plan you could have. And that's why it's important that we seek God's plan for our life. We seek God's wisdom, seek God's direction, and give ourselves to what God wants to accomplish in our lives because he knows what's best. God's omnipresent. He's everywhere. He's always everywhere. To be omnipresent is to be in all places, at all times, with his whole being. Now, this is something sometimes people get. He's not part of him. His head's not in one part of the world, and his legs in another. He's everywhere, totally, at all times. I can't explain it. We're dealing with an infinite God. By this we mean that God in his total essence, totality of essence, without diffusion or expansion, multiplication or division, penetrates and fills the universe in all of its parts, says Augustus Strong. He's totally everywhere at all times. When I was in college in 1976, I took a class called Bible Doctrines. And I guess this is where I was introduced to the next verses, because I can't remember ever reading them or there ever having any impact on them. But in doctrines, we had to learn a lot of different verses dealing with Bible doctrine. Psalm 139, verses 7 through 10. I can remember learning this. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me. Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of Jehovah are in every place, keeping watch for the evil and the good. Verses that just illustrate that particular attribute that God's given us, the attribute of omnipresence. He's faithful. He is infinitely, unchangeably true. He's faithful. Deuteronomy 7:9 says, know therefore the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. If you live long enough in this life, you'll know that human beings can disappoint you. Some you think were your friends will become, you'll realize aren't your friends. Or people that you thought would be faithful to you will not be faithful to you. But you can always rest assured as a Christian, God will never leave you, never forsake you. He's always faithful. 2 Timothy 2:13, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. That's who he is. As with all of God's attributes, they are not separate, isolated traits, but are interconnected parts with his perfect being, whole being. So his faithfulness cannot be understood apart from his immutability, the fact that he never changes. So when we read that God remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself, we see his attributes working together. The fact that he is unchanging means that he's always faithful. And for the Christian, that should give us great comfort, in knowing that our Heavenly Father is always going to be there with us. God is good. Next attribute. He is infinitely, unchangingly kind and full of goodwill. We see this portrayed in the Scriptures. Psalm 34, verse 8. O taste and see that God is good, the psalmist says. Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God." Hebrews 11, 6, "Without faith it is impossible to please Him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him." Pastor A.W. Tozer once said, "The goodness of God disposes him to be kind, cordial, benevolent, full of goodwill toward men. He is tenderhearted, of quick sympathy, and his unfailing attitude towards all moral beings is open, frank, and friendly. By his nature, he is inclined to bestow blessedness, and he takes holy pleasure in the happiness of his people." And note the happiness of his people. Raymond says, "God's love, mercy, grace, pity, compassion, long-suffering, kindness, and other expressions of his tender and fatherly character are found throughout the Scriptures." We see this over and over in examples. Even when, and because we're always undeserving, God's still there, and he's faithful, and he's good. With God, other perfect attributes, Christians find it easier to affirm the goodness of God when things are going well. But when life takes a nosedive, though, that's when we begin to question God's goodness for us. And you see this, you may have experienced in your own life. When everything's going well, God is good. We see, as pastors been going through Job, when things aren't going so good, God is still good. He's unchanging. And we have to remember that. When we go through the dips and the rises in life, God never changes. He never forsakes us. He's always going to be with us. God is just, or he's righteous. He is infinitely, unchangeably right and perfect in all that he does towards his creature. Ryrie says, "Righteousness has to do with law, morality, and justice." Augustus Strong says, "By justice and righteousness, we mean the transitive holiness of God, in virtue of which his treatment of his creatures conforms to the purity of his nature. Righteousness, demanding from all moral beings, brings conformity to the moral perfection of God. Justice, visiting non-conformity to that perfection with penal loss and suffering. So he rewards those that do what's right, and he punishes those that do what's wrong," he's saying. He also says, "Neither justice nor righteousness bestows rewards." This is interesting. This follows from the fact that obedience to God is due him, instead of being optional or a gratuity. We have a command to obey God. We have a command. It's not a, "If you'd like to, I really would appreciate it if you would obey me." No, that's not the way God deals with us. Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. "The rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are just. A God of faithfulness and without injustice, righteous and upright is he." The psalmist, again, in Psalm 145, verse 17, says, "The Lord is righteous in all his ways, gracious in all his works." Again, the psalmist says in Psalm 9, verses 7 through 8, "The Lord reigns forever. He has established his throne for judgment. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his truth." "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. And the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." We find in Psalm chapter 19, verse 7 through 9. What does it mean that God is just? It means more than he is simply fair. It means he always does what is right. And he always does what is right and good toward all men. Likewise, although this is hard for many to accept, his sentencing of evil, unrepentant sinners to hell, is also good and right. That's hard for some people to understand. Why would a loving God send people to hell? We've heard that phrase from a lot of people out there. Because he cannot violate who he is. Notice these are people who have not accepted Jesus Christ, who have rejected him. God's merciful. He is infinitely and unchangeably compassionate and kind. Exodus, we see this in Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Romans chapter 9, verses 15 and 16 says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it does not depend on man who wills or man who runs, but on God who has mercy. Again, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, God who is rich in mercy. And we see this from a different angle when Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. We see there's a balance in all the intricacies of God's essence here. As noted above, God's mercy is inseparable from his justice. He is infinitely and unchangeably, unfailingly merciful, forgiving, lovingly kind towards us. He is inexhaustibly active in his compassion. God is gracious. God is infinitely inclined to spare the guilty. Again, the psalmist, chapter 145, verse 8, the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and great in loving kindness. He gives as much as he can, but he can't change who he is. For the Christians, this is our Heavenly Father. Ephesians 4:32, very well-known verse. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. If mercy is not getting what we do deserve, damnation, grace is getting what we don't deserve, eternal life. God is loving. God infinitely and unchangeably loves us. Augustus Strong says the immanent love of God is not to be confounded with the mercy and goodness towards creatures. These are manifestations and are to be dominated, transitive love. He also says the immanent love of God is rational and voluntary, affection grounded in perfect reason and deliberate choice. We see this in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Augustus Strong, quoting the theologian Clark, says, love is the desire to impart holiness. He also says, love is a means to holiness. As you may realize, many of God's attributes are interrelated, as we said earlier. God is holy. He's infinitely, unchangeably perfect. As I mentioned earlier, in reading through and studying, theologians are all over the map on some of these things. And we'll see this in this next session. According to Grudem, he says, holiness, this attribute, is considered the ultimate attribute of God by some theologians, such as Strong and Thiessen, or two of those who take that position. But Grudem says that the doctrine of the unity of God should caution us against attempting to single out any one attribute of God that is more important than all the others. So Grudem will take the position that they're all equal. You can't have one without the other. They are what God is. One is not higher than the other. The other theologians will say, well, if God is holy and is righteous, all these other things would take place because he's holy and righteous. You know, they figured it. Most of them have figured it out now because they're in heaven. Some of them are still waiting. And we'll wait to figure that out too. But it gives you an idea that godly people can interpret Scripture differently and look at things from different angles. Ultimately, they're looking still at the same holy God, but they're just looking at how it's he's created. He further says it is God, this is Grudem again, he further says it is God himself in his whole being who is supremely important. It is God himself in his whole being whom we are to seek, to know, and to love. Strong says it is more than any other, talking about holiness, this is Strong's position, it is more than any other faculty. It constitutes God's moral being. Holiness is not identical with or in a manifestation of love. Thiessen says, holiness occupies the foremost rank among the attributes of God. There you see Thiessen's philosophy that this is probably the ultimate of the attributes. Strong says God eternally wills and maintains his own moral excellence. John Gill says holiness is an essential attribute of God. It is his nature and essence. And then we find in Scripture references in the Old Testament and the New Testament about the holiness of God. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 2. No one is holy like the Lord. Revelation 4, 8. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. 1 Peter 1:15. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. The word holy means sacred, set apart, reverend, or divine. Yet none of those words is adequate to describe the holiness of our God. Thiessen says he's separate for moral evil and sin. He's the Almighty Creator. Colossians 1:6 shares this with us. For by him all things were created in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. Again, this is not an exhaustive list. It could be divided and changed in a variety of ways. But it gives us just a brief survey, brief picture of who God is. You sit there on Father's Day as a father and says, well, that's nice, that's great, fantastic, but they ain't me. It ain't me. How does this all relate to me as being a human father? Well, we can love our children. We can show mercy to our children. We can be faithful and true to our children. We can be good to our children. We can be gracious to our children. We can be a godly example to our children. When we look at God and we look at these attributes that are the essence of God, we can never measure up to that, obviously. But it's for the Christian, should be very, very reassuring and give us great peace in knowing that of who he is and knowing exactly that he's never going to change. He's going to be consistent. He's told us who he is. He's told us what he's like. He's told us what he demands of us. He told us what he expects of us. And we can, as Christians, have some great assurance in that. You know, the world doesn't have that. The world's in turmoil. They're tossed to and fro. Everything is relative. Everything is changing. But as Christians, we have a bedrock that we can base our faith and our eternity on, and that's the God, the Heavenly Father, who cares for us more than anyone else cares for us. Those in your life here on this earth may disappoint you. God will never disappoint us. Your Heavenly Father will never disappoint you. You may have had a father that did disappoint you. But you can rest assured as a believer, this one will never disappoint you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time. Thank you for these few moments when we can look at who you are and be grateful and be thankful, Lord, that you love us. You're consistent, you're faithful, and you want what's best for us in our lives if we will only trust you and surrender to you. We thank you for the fathers that you've given us, Lord, knowing that they were divinely appointed. We pray, Father, that we will be the fathers on this earth that you want us to be as we seek to emulate you in all that we can. In your name we pray. Amen.